This past summer, I mounted a few sheets of pegboard and in the corner of the basement where all the tools are kept. And I love it because everything's kind of up on the wall out in plain sight, right? No more hunting through various random tool bags looking for just the right wrench or pair of pliers. And it's great because if there's one thing that I don't like, it's trying to do a job without the right tools. Now, if you're like me and you've ever tried to pound in a nail with, say, a wrench, then we have something in common. If you've ever tried to remove maybe a flat-tip screw with, say, a dime, then you, me, and MacGyver have something in common, too. Oftentimes, if you don't have the right tool, right, you can kind of get a job done, but it's not done well. And our Christian lives are the same way. To do this job of living the Christian life and spreading God's word, we have to have the right tools. And baptism is one of those tools. We study baptism today, having the story of our Lord's baptism and the gospel, and baptism being one of the two sacraments of the Lutheran Church is this sacred mystery, which we need to really understand in order to use it properly. Now, baptism is simply God's procedure for claiming you as his beloved child and washing away your sins. It's your fresh start in your faith life. Luther used the slightly macabre language of drowning the old Adam, your sinful nature, so that you could be reborn in the waters of baptism. And along these lines, everyone deserves to start their life as a Christian with a new identity and a clean slate. And that's what baptism gives you. You're given the name Christian, and your sins are washed away so that Christ can live within you. It's God's way of starting us with the right ingredients for the Christian life. Now, there's a story that I love to tell about my brother, a mistake that he made years ago because, well, that's what brothers do. We don't let each other forget our mistakes, right? But with everyone over for Christmas dinner, Bill decided he's going to brew a pot of coffee for everyone. But he did it not with regular coffee grounds. He instead mistakenly put in instant coffee crystals. Now, due to the fact that instant coffee makes around 600% more coffee than grinds do, the resulting 8-pot cup of coffee contained enough instant crystals to make 48-some cups. It was one strong pot of imitation coffee. That yet again kind of illustrates the point. You can't do a job right without the right stuff. Think about it. Maybe living the Christian life is kind of like brewing the perfect pot of coffee. You start off with good, freshly ground coffee beans, and you put the water in. Maybe you make it in a nice French press, too, and you put in your favorite, I don't know, your cream, your sugar, your milk, whatever you like, and that's a good cup of coffee. But if you start with terrible ingredients, you end up with a terrible cup of coffee. And likewise, if you try to build your Christian life on the wrong building blocks, everything just falls apart. So what are the right building blocks for the Christian life? Well, it starts with faith, right? Faith is first and foremost. Everything has to be built on faith. But faith is a tricky thing, isn't it? It's kind of as personal of a thing as you can get. And it's the only thing that's necessary for salvation, but it also only comes as a gift from the Holy Spirit. See, it's a common misconception that our faith is something that we stir up, that we come up with on our own. And sometimes that makes us uncomfortable to realize that something so important is only received by the grace of God. But faith is key. Faith is the coffee grounds for the Christian life. Without faith, you can't brew a good cup of Christianity. And while faith is all that is necessary for salvation, there is more to the Christian life, though, right? You can't make coffee with only beans. You need water, too. And thankfully for this little analogy, water is what's needed for the Christian life as well. Namely, the waters of baptism. The waters of baptism are a means of God's grace, washing clean our sin and making us his chosen children. Mark 16:16 tells us, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. Faith and baptism are the key building blocks for the Christian life. You need those two things. No substitutes will do. Far too often we set out in our lives without the guidance of Christ. We put our confidence in our own abilities and disregard the scriptural promises we are given in baptism. In our baptism, God promises to forgive our sins, to nurture and to strengthen us, even to make us heirs of the treasures of heaven. But all too often we look to our own measly strength. We relate God to the role of a backseat driver. But that's not how it works. God does not simply take an advisory role in our lives. You can't just go to him when you have a problem and then expect him to leave you alone when things are fine. We kind of have this I can do it myself mentality. C.S. Lewis once wrote, "We regard God as an airman regards his parachute. It is there for emergencies, but he hopes he'll never have to use it." And we hear it all the time, right? Especially now at this time of year. I will whatever. You know, whatever resolutions we made. I will quit smoking. I will lose weight. I will become a better person in whatever way we think we need. I. We seem to have little use for God in our decision-making process and actually less use for him leading our lives. We love our free will and we hate to consider the possibility that God is truly in control. But isn't that part of the Christian life? That we submit our lives to God's plan? It's part of this promise, this arrangement that goes back to our baptism. See, we are baptized in the name of the triune God, and our parents, our sponsors, and the congregation confess together our faith in God and dedicate themselves to bringing us up in that faith. Our baptismal sponsors, particularly, are given this role and responsibility. They're told that their new connection to us includes the duty to pray for us, to support us in ongoing instruction, to nurture us in the Christian faith, and encourage us towards the faithful reception of the Lord's Supper. They are at all times to be examples of the holy life of faith in Christ. See, one of the reasons that baptism is so important is because we form these new connections to our parents, our sponsors, even to our congregation and to God. In baptism, we enter into a contract that makes our parents and our sponsors responsible for our Christian education and upbringing. We also become a member of a new congregational home. We receive a new life, a new home, new brothers and sisters in Christ. Baptism isn't just a ceremony, it's a new identity. It's a new life in Christ. In the early church, you'd even get a whole new name at your baptism. Which reminds me of a bit of a joke I heard lately. A pregnant woman was in a car accident and went into a deep coma. And after nearly 6 months, she woke up and saw that she was no longer pregnant. Frantically, she asked the doctor about her baby. And the doctor replied, "Well, you had twins, a baby boy and a baby girl. And the babies are fine. However, at birth, they were sickly and had to be baptized immediately. So your brother came in and named them." The woman thought to herself, "Oh no, not my brother. He's clueless, and he must have picked out terrible names." And expecting the worst, she asked the doctor then, "Well, what's my daughter's name?" "Denise," said the doctor. And the mother thought to herself, "Wow, that's a really beautiful name. I guess I was wrong about my brother. I really like the name Denise." And she asked then, "Well, what's the boy's name?" And the doctor replied, "DeNephew." Denise and DeNephew. Thankfully, Thankfully, our baptismal identities have less to do with our given names and more to do with our given identities, right? Our given status. See, before baptism, we are steeped in this original sin that's passed down from parents to children. But through the waters of holy baptism, combined with the Word of God, our sins are washed clean. The old man is spiritually drowned by those waters, and we are reborn clean and new, a new redeemed child of God. And God wants to equip us in this Christian life. God desires all his baptized children to be raised and nurtured into a personal relationship with him. And God provides us with the people and the care to look after us and carry us from the waters of our baptism through our first communion to confirmation and the Lord's Supper every week. For truly, God desires all people of the world to receive his forgiveness through the sacramental means of the Lord's Supper and the waters of holy baptism. In baptism, we receive the sign of the cross, both upon our foreheads and upon our hearts, marking us as children of God who are redeemed by Christ crucified. In baptism, we are God's children. In the Lord's Supper, we partake in our Savior's atoning sacrifice. In these sacraments, we connect with God. And when we try to build our Christian life upon the foundation of anything other than our faith and our sacramental identity, we are building with the wrong tools. We're making coffee with the wrong grounds. We're substituting this perfect building blocks that God has given us with something that is far less sturdy, something that wavers, something that passes, something that is of this fallen world. We are, in effect, replacing Jesus. We make the cross meaningless, and we make useless the work of Christ. If we do not put to use God's grace and mercy in our lives, then we reject the benefit of salvation. See, our works, the foundations of this world, cannot create salvation. No, for that we need Christ. We need his sacraments. Our salvation is found in his word, his washing of rebirth and holy baptism, and his supper that feeds us with his body and his blood. Jesus Christ is the only way to obtain everlasting life with God. Build the foundation of your life on these sacraments. Anything else is simply using the wrong tools. Amen.